We're going to turn to St. Mark chapter 7 and verse 14 for the second of our truths for everyone. And you remember that I started our series by saying that this month and next month we're looking at some of the great universal truths of the Bible, truths that are for everyone, and that I had in mind the fellow who you meet quite often today, who says charmingly but rather devastatingly, well, your Christian convictions may be true for you, but they're not the truth for me. As there is truth for some people, but not for everybody. Now, I'm daring to be dogmatic this month and say that the truths that we are taking during the Tuesdays in October and the Tuesdays in November are not truths for a certain class of person, but that they are truth for everyone. In the language of the examination halls that you may be able to remember in the dim, distant past, these questions have got to be dealt with by everybody who takes the paper. In other words, these truths are not optional extras. They are truths for every single person who is alive, every single person at St. Helens. Now, today's one in verse 14 may seem a very strange truth to bring to you, and yet I think it has great importance. Jesus called the people to him and said, "Hear me, listen, every one of you, and understand." Listen and understand. Verse 15. There is nothing outside a man which by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a man are what defile him. One of these extraordinary, succinct, revolutionary sayings of Christ that simply take the religious thinking of man off its hinges and rehang it completely new. There's so much in that that no wonder the disciples found it dazzling. They couldn't get hold of it all at once. They were dazed. And we read in verse 17 that when they entered the house and had left the crowds behind, his disciples come up to him and they say, "Now, Lord, we didn't get any of that. Will you please explain it to us?" And we can't wonder at that. You see, it's so easy to read these sentences, isn't it, and to not realize how dramatic they are. Look at the end of verse 19. Just in brackets, Mark tells us what Jesus was actually doing. This is a comment of the early church. "Thus he declared all foods clean." Six words to describe what he'd done by this revolutionary statement. He changed the religious thinking of centuries. He changed the thinking of the Old Testament, in a sense, that these rules of ritual uncleanness really matter. He just said, "That's come to an end." Then he got to walk down the Whitechapel High Street, just along there, to find out that there are many kosher restaurants there, and that many religious people don't yet realize this, and that what Jesus is saying here is truly revolutionary, that religion is not a matter of keeping ritual and religious rules in the church and keeping them more and more punctiliously and carefully, but it's a matter of having a clean and pure heart. Of course, it's easier to talk like that, isn't it? You look at verse 21 and 22, that list of awful things that was read to us just now, and realize that that's the Augean stables of your heart according to the Word of God. We have a number of memorial services here at St. Helens, and often someone will get up and give a talk, and they will say all the good things that the person in question has produced in his life, and that's very right and proper. I was almost going to say that when my memorial service comes round, I hope there'll be something that people will be able to say that's good come out of it all, but I think I'm going to say that there should be somebody there to remind everybody of Mark 7, 21 and 22, that in this man's heart there were all these things. And but for the grace of God and the fact that he heard once upon a time that there was someone who could cleanse the heart, this is what would have come out of this man's life. That would be the truth, wouldn't it? And why is it that some of us can say by the grace of God that we have been able to get some cleanness in our hearts? It's because we have listened. And so back then to verse 14, and I'm not going to get further than verse 14 today. And what I want to say is this, that as I have gone on reading the New Testament, it has come clear to me that one of the most urgent Bible calls there is this constant call of Jesus to the crowds to stop in their tracks, to unstop their ears, and to listen as though their lives depended upon it, which is in fact the truth. And I'm going to make three simple propositions this morning that depend upon this. Let me summarize it by saying that the early preachers of the gospel, did not lean out of their pulpits and say to people, you've got to believe, as that were possible for us just to turn on the tap and believe. The early preachers, following the example of their master, leant out of their pulpits and said to people, listen, stop talking and listen, because you don't know it. And only if you listen are you likely to hear the good news that can transform you. First, the essence of the Bible view of man is that he is ignorant. I hope there's nobody here who thinks that I have suddenly lost my senses and says, no, the essence of the Bible view of man is that he is sinful. Yes, it is that he is sinful, but he is sinful because he is ignorant. And I'm going to ask you, if you have a Bible or New Testament anywhere near you, to search for one of these little prison letters in the middle of the New Testament, the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. We've often, actually, at these lunch hour services, looked at these prison letters because they're so full of truth. Find Ephesians, or lean over your neighbor, lean over his shoulder, and look at chapter 4 and verse 17. And you will here find Paul three times repeating that the trouble with the pagan world, the non-Christian world, is its ignorance. Verse 17 of Ephesians 4. Now this I affirm and testify in the Lord. In other words, he obviously means this is important. He's underlining it in red ink. That you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. One. They are darkened, verse 18, in their understanding, too. They have futile minds. Their understanding is dark. We go on. Alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Now he goes on from there to describe the sinful ways of the Gentile world that were very obvious to a Jew in those days. You only had to look around to see them. But he says that the root of it is futile minds, darkened understanding, and ignorance in their hearts. Now it seems an incredible thing, and very bold of the Christian church to say it today, but I must say it, that despite all the incredible advances in knowledge, in spite of all the technological revolution in which we live today, despite all these advances, throwing back the horizons of ignorance in terms of science, philosophy, whatever it may be, when it comes to the knowledge of God, it is still true that men are deeply ignorant, they're in the dark, and all their thinking is by nature futile. This is what Jesus so often said. He referred to men as blind. He referred to himself as the light of the world. He referred to the clergy of his own day, many of them, as blind leaders of the blind. One of the most vivid statements Jesus ever made. Do you know that picture of Bruegel's, of the blind leading the blind? Of the highly colored peasants walking along stumbling, and the leader of the line is even blinder than the ones coming behind him. It's a lovely picture. And you can see just ahead of them the ditch in which inevitably they're going to fall. That's Christ's description of the religion of his day, and I think it would often be the description of our religion today if he came back. Very few people today, I think, will call themselves atheists. It's not quite respectable. But many people, especially in educated circles, will call themselves agnostics. So I looked up in my dictionary today what an agnostic is. An agnostic, quote, is one who disclaims the knowledge of existence beyond the material phenomena. So the agnostic is the man who took his wife and his children on holiday to a beautiful part of the world. And he saw there, in this beautiful part of the world, a great deal of material phenomena. His wife and his children drew his attention to the lovely scenery, the sky, the lake, whatever it was. But that was all that he saw. He never asked his family to bow their heads once during the holiday to thank the God who was behind it all and created it all. As far as he was concerned, it was just material phenomena. Now listen to what the Bible, in one of its more blunt and trenchant moods, has to say about that kind of attitude. Don't bother to turn it up, but I think many of you will recognize this as coming from Romans chapter 1. The anger of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men, who by their wickedness suppress the truth. Not follow it. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. In other words, the Bible tells us that quite apart from this revelation, quite apart from the revelation of Jesus Christ, there is the revelation of what God has made in nature. And so anybody who can remain an agnostic and an atheist in the sight of that is without excuse. The essence of the Bible view of man is that he is deeply ignorant. He is an ignoramus. And his ignorance is without excuse. It is culpable. That's unpopular truth, that, but that's what the Bible says from cover to cover. And not least, Jesus Christ. Secondly, the essence of the Bible view of the Christian ministry is that it is a teaching ministry. This is one of the great Reformation rediscoveries. When I was ordained, the bishop put this little Greek New Testament into my hands and told me to preach the word. If I'd been ordained 450 years before that, the bishop would have put a chalice or cup in my hand. He'd have told me to take authority to offer sacrifices for the living and the dead. In other words, to perform the Mass. But the great rediscovery of the Reformation was that the Mass is no longer necessary. That Jesus has died once and for all for the sins of all men. That the way into the presence of God is open to anybody who will come in the name of Jesus. And that this good news is to be taken in hand and spread to people to the far corners of the earth. That the Christian ministry now is no longer a priesthood, but a reconciling ministry by preaching the Word of God. Now that's how Jesus is presented to us in the New Testament. Let me give you one remarkable example. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Did you know that in Mark's Gospel, 17 times the verb to teach is used, 17 times, 16 out of 17, it's our Lord Jesus Christ is teaching. 11 times the noun, a teacher, is used, and 11 times it refers to Jesus Christ. If Mark was standing in this pulpit to present his gospel to us today, he would say, Jesus came into the world to teach and to preach about salvation. Now look at verse 35. The evening before, there's been the most astonishing scene. No one has ever seen anything like it before. Jesus was present in this little village, and everybody who came to him who was sick was cured. Every single person. And all night, the news has been spreading like wildfire through the valleys, villages, towns, and cities. And all night, people in stretcher cases are being brought to this little house and to the door, waiting for the light of early day, that Jesus might come out of that door again and repeat what he'd done the day before. The disciples, needless to say, are up very early to make a cup of tea and get ready for the day. They go to Christ's door to knock on the door and say, get up, there's a day's work ahead. Look, as far as you can see, there are bodies. But they don't find the doors empty and the beds empty. They look all round the house. They look outside. They rush round the countryside. Verse 35. In the morning, a great while before day, he rose and went out to a lonely place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him pursued him, and they found him at last. And they said, everyone's looking for you. And he said, let us go on to the next town, that I may preach there also, for that's why I came forth. Lord, you're crazy. Do you not know that there are 300 people waiting for you to cure them? Do you not know that if you cure them, you've made our fortune? Don't you realize that if you could work miracles like this, obviously God must be with you. We don't quite understand you yet, but you're obviously quite extraordinary. Don't you realize that if you can do that, people are going to believe in you, and they're going to make you a very important leader, and, what do you mean? He says, I'm not coming back. I'm not going to heal them. Because the reason I came into the world was to preach and teach and tell men of their need of a Savior. So when he recommissions Peter and John at the end of John's Gospel to their work, what is the lovely phrase that he uses? He says to Peter, feed my sheep. Because long before that, he has explained that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That is what the Christian ministry is meant to be. It's not a social work. It's not a welfare work. It's not primarily a medical work. It is a teaching work to point people to Christ, His death, and His resurrection. The greatest need in the church today is for teachers like that. And every Christian here, representing every congregation here, if it's alive at all, and if there are any young people in your congregation at all, you should be praying, Lord, raise up laborers from this congregation to teach and preach this message to a needy, ignorant world. Every living Christian congregation should be turning out those as leaders and teachers of the future. Are you praying for that for your church at home? Are you praying for it for St. Helens? Are you asking whether God may be putting His hand upon you? The essence of man, as the Bible sees him, is that he is ignorant and in the dark. The essence of the Christian ministry is that it is a teaching ministry calling upon people to listen. Listen, everyone, for without it you will die. Thirdly and lastly, the essence of the Bible view of Christian conversion is that a man or woman, boy or girl, receives the truth. Now, I know that we often talk about receiving Jesus into our hearts and lives, and that's perfectly good because Jesus does indeed stand on the door, at the door and knock. We were looking at that wonderful verse at our student service on Sunday night just 2 days ago. Jesus standing at the door and knock. But, you know, if you read that verse, it says this, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. I'm opening the door not only to Jesus Christ, the living Savior, to enter my heart and life, but I'm opening the door to His truth. If you've got Mark open, will you turn to the 4th chapter and the 20th verse? Sorry there are so many references today, but it's a great joy to me to hear those rustling pages. I know how much many of you have got to put into a day, and I'm always fearful lest in this 20 minutes you're wrestling with some of the problems of this afternoon, or the meal you've got to cook when you get home for your 14 children, or whatever it may be. And so it's a great comfort to me when I say Mark 4:20 and I hear rustle, rustle, rustle. I know you're still with me. Good. Stay with me and look at verse 20. The parable of the kingdom, the sowing of the seed to make the kingdom come. Verse 20, those that were sown upon the good seed soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it. And will you please notice that? A Christian is someone who's heard the word of God and received it, accepted it. You see, when I talked earlier about a heart full of all these filthy things, the person who is listening to that word, if he's going to become a Christian, will accept it. He won't rebel. He'll say, Who do you think you are telling me that my heart is full of those wicked things? No, he says, I'm coming to see that that's the truth. And when I mentioned that Jesus Christ is a Savior able to cleanse that heart, a man who becomes a Christian is a man who says, I'm beginning to realize that that's what I need. You can't receive Christ without receiving the truth and understanding it. One more reference, because we've got one more minute. Colossians, another prison letter. Just after Ephesians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 6b. He's talking about how the church was built in Colossae. He's talking about how they heard the gospel, verse 5, the gospel that comes to the whole world, verse 6. 6b, Colossians 1. So among yourselves, from the day you heard and understood the grace of God in truth. You notice the emphasis there on listening, everyone. You've got to hear it. Every one of you has got to hear it. Every one of you has got to understand it, because it's the truth. And it's the truth of what? The grace of God. If you wanted to put the gospel in one sentence, it's the grace of God. And everybody who's a true Christian in St. Helens this morning could, if I asked them, get up into this pulpit and in 5 minutes explain what the grace of God means. Standing over against all the other religious systems of men that seek to establish man's righteousness by merit, good endeavor, sincerity, religion, and so on, over against all those is the good news of a God who, in great grace, came down to us and, seeing us in our helplessness and sin, offered to cleanse us, to put us on our feet, and to start a new life surely through his mercy. Now I tell you, that message of the grace of God is just as rare today as it ever was. It's unknown in the world. It's pretty rare in the church. So if you don't open your ears and listen, you'll miss it. But if you will listen to the word of God during this month, it's just possible that God in his great mercy will speak that still small voice. And if you then hear and understand that word, it's possible for you to be saved. Let's pray that you will do that. Our gracious God, we thank you that Jesus Christ was the Word made flesh. We thank you that his message resounds throughout the world today. And yet how crazily busy everybody seems to be. Lord, the noises are all around us, shutting out that still small voice of Jesus Christ. And we earnestly pray this morning that you will unstop deaf ears and cause people, everyone here in the city, to listen to Jesus, to hear his word and to receive him. We also pray this morning that you will raise up amongst us teachers to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles who live in darkness and in the shadow of death. We ask it all through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.